Okay, today we plan to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're starting our series on 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. 1 Thessalonians is a book of hope. It is a book of hope. Hope is in short supply these days. There's lots of fear out there. In fact, there's folks whose job it is to help society feel very fearful. Because when everyone feels really fearful, we look to a centralized source to help save us and various things that can take place. When there's a fearful population, they're easily controlled. So there's lots of fear, pandemic fear, though much of that has subsided, thankfully. There's political fear, economic fear, you name it. There's fear that's being instilled in the hearts of people. It's in social media. It's all over the place. Well, this book gives us hope, and it's a sure hope. It's hope in the character of God and in the promises of God. That's what this hope and the Christian hope is all about. May each one of us grow in hope or discover hope as we go through this incredible book. Now, background for this book, and this is going to be small as far as the map here. Paul and his two traveling companions, they're writing to the church in Thessalonica. That's the wealthy capital of the province of Macedonia, and that's in modern-day Greece. So modern-day Greece, off to the left, Thessalonica is in the upper left. That's one of the cities. And there's Philippi, and there's Thessalonica, there's Berea. They're all in the province of Macedonia, the Roman province of Macedonia. In the south, in Achaia, that province is Athens, and is Corinth. And so the church had been birthed on Paul's second missionary journey. And this includes strengthening the churches from Paul's first missionary journey. That's what was taking place when he was in modern-day Turkey. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, all of those. And again, this pointer doesn't do much. Yeah, so Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. So he's strengthening all the churches that he had visited and that he formed, planted in the first time around. And then we see they get to Troas, which is on the western side. This pointer isn't worth anything. We get to Troas on the west side of modern-day Turkey. And remember, that's when the vision comes, as far as the vision of the man from Macedonia. Paul was planning on going a different direction. But the vision came, and it's like, whoa, we have to go to Macedonia. So they cross the Aegean Sea, and they go to Philippi. And that's where Philippians, and they meet Lydia, and then the jailer, the earthquake, all the wild stuff. And a church is planted miraculously in Philippi, and that's the first city in Macedonia to have a church. Then comes Thessalonica. Thessalonica was interesting because Paul and his team were only there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. But then they got run out of town. They were having such fruit that those who were jealous and they were angry, they ran them out of town. We do not want your message here. We don't want it here. It's sort of like some of the feedback that any Bible-believing church receives at times. It's like, we don't want that kind of message. It's like, well, that Jesus died for us, that he loves us. What part don't you like? That's, we're sinners. You don't like that. You don't like the fact that we're sinners. Well, we are. We're sinners, 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 and that's who we are, and we need Jesus to forgive us of our sins. So he was there for 3 weeks, and then he was run out of town. Then he went to Berea, and that's right next to Thessalonica, and Berea is where they had an incredible desire to see if the things that Paul said were true. They were searching the scriptures. They had wonderful hearts. But the folks in Thessalonica who were all wound up, they were so adamant that they followed Paul. They actually went to Berea, and then they ran him out of that town. And so the folks in Thessalonica, the church was birthed, and yet there was tons of opposition. And so again, so much so that they even ran him out of the next town. And then he went down to Athens, and he saw the idols there, and he preached to them. You got so many idols down here, even an idol to the unknown God. It's like, well, I'm going to reveal to you who the unknown God is. And so it's in Corinth on the second missionary journey. Paul's really concerned about the folks in Thessalonica. He was only there 3 weeks and tons of opposition. So like, how are they doing? Well, he hears, while he's in Corinth, he hears that they're doing well. They're actually thriving. And he is so pumped. He is so encouraged. And that's why he writes this letter. This first chapter is filled with encouragement. And he's just laying out the things he's encouraged about. There's some correction later. It's a strengthening letter. But it's primarily encouragement and comfort and hope and wonderful things. So that's what this chapter is all about. In some ways, that's what the book is all about. So in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul summarizes the awesome qualities that he has heard about. And we're going to highlight 7 of them. And they start with faith, love, and hope. And that is, of course, the title of the message. Those are the first 3. So a little foreshadowing. Those are the first 3 of the 7 that we will look at. But let's begin by praying. I'd like to ask each one of you to stand if you're able to. And we're going to pray. Then we'll read through the entire chapter, all 10 verses. If you'd rather sit during that time, feel free. That's not a problem. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter and this book. We're about to embark on this wonderful journey through this incredible book. And I pray, Father, for your wisdom as we go, discernment as we go. Help us to understand what you're saying in your word and help us to know how to apply it. And I pray that you would give us hope, Lord, for anyone who's struggling in the area of hope. I pray that you'd instill it. You'd give it to us, Lord. We need it. And so we pray, Father, we sit at your feet and we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, feel free to remain standing or to sit if you'd prefer. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Please be seated. What a powerful chapter. What an encouraging chapter. And let's start working our way through it. Paul's recipients are exemplary. Paul is pumped. He's going to highlight 7 qualities. First, there's an intro. We see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're the ones writing to the church in Thessalonica. And they write, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, along with Silvanus, who's Silas, and Timothy, who later Paul writes a couple letters to, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and they're writing to the church in Thessalonica. They're concerned about the church, and they're writing in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, grace to you. That's unmerited favor. That's favor from God that we did not deserve, unmerited favor. And peace from God our Father. So we have peace with God, peace within is offered to us via what Christ has done for us. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no ultimate grace or peace without God the Father involved and without the Lord Jesus Christ involved. So that's sort of the setup for all of this. And now for the seven exemplary qualities. The first three are in verses 2 and 3. So we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So Paul is so thankful for the church in Thessalonica. He gives thanks to God always, he says. He prayerfully remembers without ceasing. He remembers constantly their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. So quality number one is faith. Quality number one is faith. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. And note, faith is a work. It says the work of faith. It's active. It's not sedentary. It's not lazy. We'll see later in this chapter. In fact, we'll look right now at this chapter, the kind of work that they did. In the middle of verse 8, also into verse 9, we see your faith toward God has gone out. In other words, it's gone out to many so that we do not need to say anything. It's so incredible. We don't even have to say anything on your behalf. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So a huge part of their work of faith was turning from their idols and turning toward the living, the true God. And it's interesting, they came, they set aside their idols and they embraced God himself, Jesus, and serving God wholeheartedly. They're doers of the word, not just hearers. The things people do serve as an expression of genuine faith. The things people do also serve as an expression of lack of faith as far as the things we do that are not pleasing to the Lord. So the things we do show us whether we have faith or not in our heart. They go hand in hand. In other words, faith involves action. In this case, turning from idols. All that sort of robs God of glory. The idols were, they would be silver items specifically to the gods of the land, and gods being lowercase g, all the false gods. And Paul was like, whoa, there's so many here. There's so many idols, and they're worshiping these things. The Israelites themselves had fallen into idolatry when they had the gold calf incident that we just looked at not too long ago, as far as on Wednesday. The Wednesday study. And the gold calf, instead of the living God, they made this gold calf and they bowed down to it and they said, hey, this is who brought us out of Egypt. It's like, no, it's a gold calf made of earrings and a bunch of jewelry. That's all it is. And remember how Moses responded? He was livid. He was angry. It's just like Jesus in the temple as far as the money changers, and they were getting in the way of people accessing the Lord and accessing the Lord's grace, and he was livid. Same thing with Moses. Moses, a type of Christ. He was livid. Remember, he threw the tablets, the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. He threw them and broke them because he said, you're breaking the covenant. He basically was pictorially saying, you're breaking the covenant. I'm going to break these tablets as a sign of that. And remember what he did to the idol, the golden calf. He pulverized it. He pulverized it, made it into powder, put it in water, and said, you guys drink it. You guys drink it. Get disgusted with what you've given yourself to. And it's like, whoa, it's a great picture of what we're to do with idols. And so I was so encouraged by the teens on Friday because we talked about that passage. And we talked about idols in our lives. We don't have a lot of false gods from the perspective of little false symbols or whatever, but there's a lot of things people serve, and the things people are serving, even good things, sometimes are taking center stage in their lives. And so these teens were praying at the end of the Bible study, and some of them were praying, Lord, help me in the area of dance or in the area of sports, and I pray that what we do, we would do well for your glory. And it's like, that, they're getting it. Instead of serving dance, instead of serving sports, instead of serving social media, and serving all these other things, and some of these are good things. And don't serve them, and don't draw all your identity from these things. They're idols if we're drawing all of our self-worth from these things. Because remember, these things come and go. An athlete, a great athlete, who knows? One injury away from end of your career. And someone who's into money is their main thing. One major crash of the stock market can really impact your bottom line. And it turns out our faith is not in these things. We look to be good stewards in what God has given to us, and we want to do our best for His glory. But that's the whole deal. It needs to be for God's glory, not for our own and not for anything else. We can't look to these things as our main worth and what we really worship and serve. And so the teens, it's like, oh, am I encouraged by them? They were right there, this part of the room, and it's like, whoa, it's really great. They're getting it. And it was wonderful to see that. So that's quality number one, is faith. It's trusting in the Lord, believing, and believing with, or belief with action. Quality number two is love. Again, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. And the word for love in the Greek is agape love. It is unconditional love. It's the God kind of love. And that's what the folks in Thessalonica, that's what they are experiencing, and that's what's coming out of them. That's what they're doing. That's what they're demonstrating. And note the term labor of love. Love can be, in fact, genuine love can be laborious. Anyone who's had a baby can testify. It's laborious to change diapers and to get up in the middle of the night and to pat them to sleep and to do whatever you need to do to take care of them. It's laborious, but it's a labor of love. And so, labor of love. Love can be laborious. It can be difficult. It takes effort. It's hard work to serve. It's hard work to care. It's hard work to forgive. All the aspects of love. It's easy to isolate oneself. It's easy to get bitter. It's easy to not get involved. That's easy. That's the easy path. Biblical love is not Hollywood love. As much as we love a love story, we love a good love story. We love watching love stories, good love stories, not trashy, but good love stories. And yet Hollywood love is not really love. Hollywood love is instant, or tends to be. It's not long-lasting. It's easy, and it's feelings-based. It's like, looks pretty. I think I love her. And it's like, really? And so it's feelings-based. Biblical love is long-lasting. It's difficult at times, and it's more decision and action-based. You're deciding. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He chose to give His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God's love was a love that there involved decision and action. Hollywood love is acted out by Hollywood actors whose marriages are often rather weak at best. Hollywood love was sung about, or this is the kind of love that was sung about by the Beatles. Remember? Love, love, love. Isn't that terrible as far as the voice? But anyway, they sung about love, and then they sued each other over Apple Records. Three of them sued each other out of the four. Ringo Starr was out of it, but the other three apparently were all drawn into the lawsuit. So it's interesting. You sang about love. Interesting. Biblical love is lived out by genuine believers. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do, is to live it out. And that's what the Thessalonians are doing. So that's quality number two, love. Quality number three, hope. Hope. Also verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Patience of hope. Hope is a sense of expectation that certain events will happen. Note that their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He is and in what He will do. He's going to return. These are themes that are picked up on later in the book. He's going to return. He's going to gather believers. It's called the rapture, the gathering of believers, snatching them away. And those who are dead in Christ, those who are believers who are already dead, they will be gathered first. They get first dibs. It's like they somehow get to the first of the line. And so Paul's going to be encouraging the Thessalonians with these truths. And so hope is like these things are going to happen. We don't know when they're going to happen exactly, but we know they're going to happen. They're sure. Well, we have a sure hope. It's not like, boy, I hope University of Michigan wins a national title this next year. I hope that's the case. But between you and me, it's like maybe, maybe not. But we know that Christ will return in his time. We know that he will. And there's a sure hope. Note the term patience of hope here in verse 3. It takes patience to wait for the sure things of God to come to pass. It takes a lot of patience. I've shared recently about our dog Gracie, our Bernese Mountain Dog. And our dog is learning well how to wait, which is interesting. It's not easy for a dog to learn how to wait. So when Gracie comes in from the outside and we wipe her paws, and she's so cute, she sort of holds up her paw for us, we wipe it, and then we say, turn, Gracie, turn, and she gives us her back paws, and we wipe them all. It's really cool. But then after that, after the whole paw cleaning kind of experience, then she knows it's reward time. But reward time involves all sorts of things that she's learning. And so there's sit. And so she sits, and we give her a little treat. And then it's down. So down, we do a hand motion, down, and she just hits the deck. And we give her a treat. And then we say, spin, and she spins around. And give her a treat. And then we say, shake. And we put out her left hand, and she puts her right hand out, right paw. we put our right hand out, she gives us her left paw. So she goes with the side. It took me a while to figure that out. She's actually smarter than I am. So shake, and then we give her a treat. And then the last one is wait. And she's like, and she's looking right at the treat, and she's not moving, and she's not doing anything, she's waiting. And we say, good dog. And we give her a treat, and like a double treat at that point, she's done. And so she's focusing in on the reward, and she's restraining herself at that time. I'm restraining myself, is what she's saying to herself. So she's anticipating. She's focusing. She's very intent, but she's restraining herself in the process. And then she gets the double treat. So that's what the Thessalonians, there's patience of hope that they're demonstrating. They're learning how to wait. And Paul is saying, that is awesome. Totally awesome. And so for us, it's a good thing to learn, or to learn more deeply. So Paul is constantly remembering their faith, their love, and the hope. And it says, their faith and love and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, again in verse 3, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So Paul's constantly remembering it. And then Paul reminds them that they're loved, they're chosen by God. He's chosen them. And what a concept that is, to be chosen. And say, chosen by God. We had someone we had the pleasure of sending out to South Africa, and he planted a church. So this little baby church planted another little baby church in South Africa. And so his name was Bob. And when Bob met his wife, Suzanne, and so when he first saw her, she was playing the djembe, and it was a worship service. And he looked and he said, I'm going to marry that girl. And it wasn't a Hollywood love marriage. It wasn't a Hollywood love thing. It was like, I'm going to marry her. It was like, I'm choosing her. And she responded. If she hadn't responded, it would have wrecked the whole story. It would have been really, really a problem. It's like, Hollywood love doesn't work. First love at first sight. So he goes, I'm going to marry her. He chose her. She responded. In the same way, God does the choosing. We do the responding to him. And God's chosen. Everyone is a believer. He's chosen you. And there's something special about that. And that brings us to quality number 4, healthy imitation. Healthy imitation. Verses 5 and 6, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So the Thessalonians, they become followers of us, Paul and the team, and of the Lord. Healthy imitation we see here, healthy following. The Thessalonians, they imitated the faith of Paul, the faith of the team, ultimately the faith of the Lord. Paul and his team, they came in word, the word of God. They came in power, not in their own strength. They came in the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came in much assurance, it says here, much conviction, much confidence. That's the kind of men they were. They were among them for their benefit. And the Thessalonians, they followed them, their example, their faith, imitating their faith. Ultimately, they're really following the Lord. Healthy imitation involves humility, discernment, a number of things. Humility says, boy, I'm willing to follow someone. And discernment is like, I need to follow the right person or the right, I need to imitate the faith of the right person. Unhealthy imitation lacks discernment. As a teen, for me, lots of unhealthy imitation that took place at that time. I thought I was a leader. Yeah, right. I was very much an imitator. And unhealthy, very unhealthy imitation. And sometimes we miss out on healthy imitation because we lack the willingness to imitate that which is healthy. So very important for us to learn, who's a mature believer and I can imitate their faith? That doesn't mean you imitate everything about them, their personality or their gift set or whatever, but you hopefully imitate their character and their maturity. It's like, I want to be like that, or I want that kind of quality. That person's patient. I want to learn patience. I need to study. I need to ask that person, how did you become so patient? I was given treats when I came in from the outside. If Gracie could speak, she would be an expert. So healthy imitation, that's quality number 4. Quality number 5, receptiveness. Receptiveness or receptivity, but receptiveness is what we had here. They're both legally words. Verses 6 and 7, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So the Thessalonians had received God's word through Paul and company, despite afflictions, lots of afflictions. It said, having received the word in much affliction. So Paul and the team, again, they were there for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, and then they were run out of town. And yet the Thessalonians in that short time had willingly received God's word through them. What open hearts to receive that word, even despite all the peanut gallery stuff going on, the opposition. Jesus taught on receptive hearts in the context of soil types. There's 4 soil types, he said. One is hard soil, another one is rocky soil, another one is thorny soil, another one is good soil, representing the different hearts. Hard soil, hard hearts. The word is stolen by the evil one. Never even takes root. Rocky soil looks fertile, but no root. It germinates, but no root. Too many rocks. And afflictions that bring devastation. You know, someone, hey, I'm going to follow you everywhere. And then something happens as far as some disappointment. I'm not going to follow you everywhere. In fact, I'm going to get really angry at you, God. And it's like, whoa, that's a rocky heart. And then thorny soil, too much clutter, not enough sun, not enough space. We love gardening, not enough sun, not enough space. Worries choke out the fruitfulness of the word that's planted in our heart. Worries and the cares of this world. I'm thinking about this, I'm worrying about this. Hey, get your eyes off these things and onto the Lord. And then there's good soil. The word goes in, it grows, it germinates, grows, multiplies, bears fruit. 4 types of receptive hearts or four types of receptivity, and 3 of them are not good, 1 of them is great, good soil. The Thessalonians had good soil. We speak here in the church about growing disciples as being, we have an acronym. What's the acronym? Yeah. Oh, sigh. It's FAT. FAT. Faithful, available, teachable. FAT. We want FAT disciples here. But we'll put that on our next flyer, our next mailing. If you want to be a fat disciple, come here. So faithful, available, and teachable. Teachability is a huge component. If a person is to grow, and to become a strong disciple, being teachable, receiving the word. The word teaches us, mature believers teach us, the Spirit of God teaches us. We learn a number of ways. So that's receptiveness. Quality number six, joy. The Thessalonians are demonstrating the joy of the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. This means joy in the midst of trials. Such joy is not rooted in circumstances. Rather, it's of the Holy Spirit. It's rooted in the Spirit's work in our lives. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul teaches on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What was the second one on the list? Love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. It's a demonstration of the Spirit's reality in our hearts. There's nothing we do to make it happen. We just merely cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He's the initiator, and he's the one who demonstrates his fruit. The Spirit can enable us to walk in joy no matter what the circumstances. It's available to us. It's like, boy, I don't see a whole lot of things to thank you about or to be happy about. It's like, well, be happy about the fact that Jesus took care of your sins. Be happy about the fact that he rose from the dead. Be happy about the fact that he's coming again. Be happy about the fact you're going to have new bodies. Be happy about all sorts of promises of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's a lot to be joyful about. Then quality number seven, impact. Impact. Verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not even need to say anything. So the impact of the Thessalonians has been huge. Macedonia, that's in modern-day Greece, where Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea are located. Then Achaia, that's to the south. That's also in Greece, where Corinth and Athens are located. And beyond. So the faith of the Thessalonians is known everywhere. Also in every place, it says. So the word of the Lord is sounding forth. It is sounding forth. Their faith toward God is going out. It's going forth. The impact is so profound, it doesn't even require Paul to be their trumpet. I don't even have to trumpet on your behalf. Your actions have been known. They've been made known. Verses 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So everyone's talking about the example of Paul and his team, and how the Thessalonians turned from idols to God to serve him. And how God is, he's the living God. He's the true God. He's not dead like the idols are dead. And now they're waiting for Christ's return. He died, he rose again, he ascended, and he will return. And so the Thessalonians are waiting for that. He'll deliver us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from tribulation wrath, the wrath that will take place during the tribulation. I personally believe he will. But more importantly is the fact that he'll deliver us from eternal wrath. The wrath of God, the holiness of God poured out upon wayward humanity, and we're protected because of Jesus. We're protected by him. The blood of Christ has been shed for us. The destroying angel goes over the house like the Passover, over the house of every Israelite family that had blood over it. But we have the blood of Christ over the doorpost of our heart. And so the destroying angel goes over us. So we're protected from that wrath. What an impact they're having. Now, for any do-it-yourselfers, if you're familiar with a regular drill, picture a regular drill in my right hand. Regular drill. We used them a lot as far as the renovation here and at Hope House. And then picture an impact drill or an impact driver. And they're a little bit different. The impact driver, it still has a rotary motion, but it senses resistance. And when it senses resistance, it gives an extra jolt of energy. And so it's especially used for like long screws or lag bolts, these big lag bolts. And so we use an impact driver in that case. And so it's sensing the resistance, long screw, it's having a hard time going in, but the impact driver says, ooh, I'm gonna overcome this resistance. And so it's great for that kind of application. Well, the Thessalonians are an impact driver. They're making incredible impact, and things are going deep as far as in their hearts, and their word is going deep in the hearts and the lives of others, making a wonderful, wonderfully huge impact, and they're not getting bogged down at all. So very much like an impact driver. Think about impact driver. So personal application. And this is where we just ask questions to help us apply this and in some ways challenge our own heart, myself included. Regarding faith, are there any idols you need to turn from? They may even be good things in your life, but they're way center stage. It's like, Lord, I need to put my eyes on you first, not on this career, not on this person, not on this activity, this hobby, whatever. I need to put you first. I need to turn from these idols. Is there anything blocking you from serving God wholeheartedly? They turned from their idols, and instead of having a void there, they turned from it, and they served God wholeheartedly. Is there anything keeping us from serving in that way? Regarding love, is the expectation of love in your life too instant, too short-term? Is God leading you to grow in the area of long-lasting, laborious love, a labor of love? Regarding hope, is your hope resting on God's character and on God's promises? Like Gracie, the faithful dog, who's learning how to wait patiently, are you learning how to wait patiently for God? And each one of us need to learn how to do that. Patience is not necessarily my virtue, but it's like, whoa, I want to learn that. Regarding healthy imitation, are you imitating? Are you following the right people, mature people, and are you following ultimately the Lord? Is there any unhealthy imitation going on in your life? It's like, I am getting the messages from the wrong place, and I'm imitating the wrong people or the wrong message. Regarding receptiveness, are you receiving the word with a willing, ready heart? Is anything keeping the soil of your heart from being as fertile as possible? Good soil. For us as Americans, are there any thorns in your life, worries, cares, that have a choking effect? That's a common hindrance as far as the four soil types, as far as the thorns, the cares, the worries. Is there anything that's having a choking effect in your life? And then are you willing to allow God to pull out the thorns? It's not easy, but are you willing to allow him to do that? Then regarding joy, that was number 6, are you walking in the joy of the Holy Spirit? Is anything robbing you of joy at this time? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit take control? It's like, you take control, because when we're in control, we do not have joy. We don't have peace, and we don't have joy. When God's in control, it's like, whoa, we have opportunity for incredible peace and incredible joy. And then lastly, regarding impact, are you putting God first in everything? As the Thessalonians are doing, they're doing a great job. In 3 weeks of preaching, incredible fruit came out of it. So if you are putting God first in everything, he will take care of the impact. Not a problem. We deepen our message, we deepen our lives, and God has a way of expanding and getting the word out. So we'll make an impact, an incredible impact. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, thank you for your word. It is so encouraging. Lord, help us to grow in these areas, faith, love, hope, joy, all these areas. May we turn from idols. May we turn from things that are taking too much attention in our lives. And may we yearn for a desire to, and the reality of serving you and of receiving your word. Lord, help us to put you first in everything. Help us to do what we do to our fullest, but to do it for your glory. And I pray that you'd, for anyone who is yet to receive you, who's possibly listening to this message, maybe on the internet, I pray, Father, for a desire for this kind of life, this kind of faith, this kind of love, this kind of hope, this kind of joy. And we pray for a willingness to receive your word and a willingness to turn and a willingness to live for you fully. We just thank you, Lord, for all the things you're speaking to us, reminding us of, and encouraging us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.